Well, I want to invite you to look at the scriptures right now. And we're going to read today's scripture reading and then open this portion of God's word. We're going back to the Gospel of John. I say back to because if you've been with us over the last year or so, you know we've been working our way through John's Gospel. And today we're looking at John chapter 11, beginning at verse 41. And this sort of picks up the storyline in the Gospel of John at the resurrection of Lazarus by the word of Jesus. And we're beginning at verse 41. It says this: "So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.' Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all.'" Have you ever heard someone give an explanation for why they don't believe in the Lord Jesus? And out of their mouth came words something like this: "Because I just don't." Well, today's text explores unbelief. And we're going to see that unbelief hides. Unbelief hides behind a fortress of unacknowledged barriers. And we're going to see how John confronts these as he reports the reality of this entrenched unbelief, and how John, by framing all of this, is pointing to Jesus and his powerful signs. He's telling us of Jesus and his powerful signs as a call to believe in him, and that's the focus again and again of John's gospel. We're going to set up this exploration of unbelief just in case you don't know the details of the story. So Bethany is a little village a couple miles outside Jerusalem. Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, has died. So Jesus goes there. And Jesus meets Martha, Lazarus's sister, and then Mary, Lazarus's other sister, and he speaks powerful words to them about the significance of who he is. We looked at those this past spring. We're picking up now in this text today. And here we've read that Jesus prays, and the aim of his prayer is believing. Notice that. He's praying aloud for the purpose that people may believe. And then at the very word of Jesus, Lazarus, this man dead for 4 days, comes out alive. And this is so unbelievable, of course, it calls for believing. When he, Jesus, has said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And of course, this is not the ultimate resurrection, but it's a sign to believe that points to the ultimate resurrection and points to the one who did the sign, the one who gives life. Jesus has already signaled this in his earlier words. I mentioned those, John 11:25. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." So this sign is a call once again to believe. Believe in Jesus. We're exploring John's reasons to believe. and this is sort of multifaceted, multidimensional, so I hope it never gets old. It doesn't get old for me to keep looking at John's reasons. But part of this is addressing the issue of unbelief, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. The tracking of John follows this unbelief. Today we're examining the unbelief of some, and we're uncovering the barriers that keep people unbelieving. And folks, don't read this and go, oh, those are some bad guys, and look at those guys. No, this is the nature of unbelief. This is what's going on around us, all around us. This is the world today. This is hearts. This may be some of us. We dig in and don't surrender to Jesus. And of course, the word here calls us to believe. John's tracking, though, the non-believing, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. John 11:46. And what non-believing does is wants people to help them in their non-believing and to dig in more in non-believing. So that's exactly what they did. They went to the chief priests. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. We're going to look at this today. And this council was the Council of the Sanhedrin, sort of like the Jewish Supreme Court, if you will. 70 men that were ruling not only in the religious area of Israel, but to a certain extent in the civil area of Israel. They had this sort of agreement with the Romans. They were Roman occupied, but they had a certain amount of freedom to continue in their religious practice under the guidance of the Sanhedrin, and that's the big Jewish Supreme Court, as it were, that they were going to with this report about the problem of Jesus and his signs. Isn't that interesting? John chapter 11, verse 49, gives us the words of Caiaphas, the high priest. And, of course, he didn't believe either, but I imagine John whispering amen as he penned these words. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said, you know nothing at all. You don't know what you're talking about. And that's what unbelief does. It doesn't know what it's talking about. It thinks it does, but it does not. So we're going to consider today the barriers to belief in the Lord Jesus. The indifference to the truth, the intensifying of self-protection, the ignoring Jesus, his word and his work. And John's confronting heart unwillingness here. He's reporting it, but as he frames this around the call to believe, of course, he's saying, well, what is that in the human heart that doesn't really want to hear the word of Jesus? Doesn't want to see the reality of the signs? Doesn't acknowledge the truth of who he is when it does hear? Doesn't acknowledge the truth of the amazing offer when they see the signs? And it calls for turning, it calls for repenting, it calls for true believing. Now some may wonder, Pastor Bruce, why are you focusing on the barriers today? And I want to answer that a couple different ways. Well, one is because when we understand the barriers, if anyone's here and by the working of the Spirit of God today can hear, or anybody hears this some way, sometime, They may go, oh my goodness, that's me, because that is them. No, I'm not saying there aren't genuine intellectual issues or questions or sincerity in some manner, but the resistance, the not wanting to believe, is the biggie. The barriers are the biggie, not the intellectual. It's these things. So I pray that God may use his word to help someone today to recognize that they have hidden behind these unacknowledged barriers and to let the Spirit of God move them to believe. I also am sharing this today for believers. So I think, and you test if this is true, that sometimes believers think, you know, we do believe in Jesus, but we're sort of we're sort of like up against people that have all kinds of great arguments and really sound thinking and logic, and oh my goodness, I don't know what I'm going to say. And we sort of feel kind of weak and intimidated and maybe even silenced because of this sense of fear, and like they've got some really good things that we don't know how to answer. Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? They don't. They don't. All they have is this hard-heartedness where they dig in. Now, yes, there's validity in knowing the scriptures and being able to answer things intelligently and with grace and make the appeal. So don't get me wrong on that. But I want us as believers to be more bold in a loving way, to be more persistent, to be more purposeful, and to recognize as we're having conversations with people, they don't have some high ground of logic and truth that they're standing on. They're dug in behind these barriers of unbelief. And the third reason why I'm talking about these barriers is because it's part of the Word of God, and God uses His Word. God uses His Word. Let me just reference three scriptures in this why. Of course, Jesus Himself, when He prayed the prayer, lets us know that His aim in the sign of the resurrection of Lazarus is that people would believe. So I'm saying this for that same purpose. That's my aim, that people would believe and that believers would continue believing, and believers who continue believing will tell others the message so they might believe. The result of this sign, and this, of course, aligns with John's purpose for writing the gospel, John 20, verse 31. The result is reported in John 11, verse 45. Many did believe when they had seen what He did. And we'll see in the coming weeks this report of what Jesus did and all the people that saw it and Lazarus and whatever is making life really difficult for those that are digging in and unbelieving. Because everybody sees it, everybody knows it. And John's purpose in reporting this and all that he reports is so that those who hear it, read it, see it, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in His name. John 20, verse 30 and 31. And finally, one other scripture. The Word of God has power. Not just power that sits there, but power that brings life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words I have spoken to you, Jesus said, are Spirit and life. So I'm speaking to you the words of Jesus. The Word of Jesus gives life. And my hope is, my prayer is, that might be what happens today as we examine the barriers to belief in the Lord Jesus. Let's look at the first one, indifference to the truth. It is shocking when you think about what has just happened to realize that those individuals didn't care about the truth. Their goal was not, hey, wow, this is amazing. A guy who's dead 4 days has come alive. Somebody who must be more than a man who did this, who's made all these claims. You know, that's the truth, right? What did they do? They dug in. They totally lacked interest in God's redemptive events and the implications. They were apathetic. This is commonplace today. It's commonplace. It's a bait and switch from, you know, you say here's the truth, and they rather than go like, hey, well, let's talk about what is true, and it's like, or just no, I'm going apathy. I'm going, I don't care about the truth. And John is tracking the non-believing here, John 11, 46. He's tracking this report to the non-believing by the non-believing in 11, verse 47. So the chief priests and Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? Maybe what you should do is actually think about the significance of what's happened, the implications for you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But no, they're trying to shut this thing down. They acknowledge He performed signs, and still they're trying to shut it down. This is the human heart. And Jesus, in John chapter 7, verse 17, kind of gives us some words about what the human heart should be that's going to come to see and believe the truth. If the goal is to know the truth, truly, sincerely, before God, you will know it. You will come to know it. You will submit to it. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God. Jesus is talking the religious. Now, some people say, hey, these poor religious leaders, you know, they had all their traditions, and Jesus, you know, throwing a curveball at them. It's like, well, no, actually, they didn't want to know the truth. And this is every one of us apart from the grace of God. This is the human heart. It doesn't want the truth. And it's indifferent to it. God's revelation in creation. Some say, well, I believe in science. I'm a science person. Well, science can't support science. There's no meaning. There's no morals. There's no values. There's no order. So you don't have truth to stand on if you say that all you believe in is science. Now, science is wonderful, but that's in a Christian worldview that submits to God and acknowledges the Creator and the order and meaning that come because of a Creator, the morality that exists because there is a Creator God. And of course, God has not only revealed himself in creation, God has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. And of course, cracking that book and seeing the wonder of God's plan from cover to cover is something that astounds those that open it, but many people vigorously seek to not open it, not hear its message. And of course, this text is highlighting the wonder of wonders of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's very Son come to rescue. His claims, his miracles, his words. And of course, it's pointing to his work on the cross and his triumph over death, his power over death. All this, of course, is embedded in the signs. And yet they resist, the heart resists because of its indifference to the truth. Imagine if some long-lost uncle gave you some land out west. And, okay, I got just a little bit of land, I don't know, somewhere out in the middle of nowhere. It's like sort of worthless. And then you heard, wait, the neighbors to the north, they found oil in their property. The neighbors to the south found oil in their property. The neighbors to the east found oil in their property. These guys are striking it rich. And on the west found oil in their property. Now, what would you say to somebody? Say, yeah, I'm not going to check and see if there's oil on my property. Like, well, that's indifference. That's foolish indifference. Explore it. And let the truth be that which you seek. That's what the call is, and yet these were indifferent, and so often today people are, to God's great redemptive events and the implications. Let's talk about intensifying your self-protection. Then and today, unbelief defends. It defends for pride, for position, for possession, for popularity. Unbelief says, no, you cannot get me off my unbelief mountain. When I was a kid, we had this game we played back in the schoolyard, the elementary school. It was a lot of fun. So in the winter, they'd pile up the snow there in Minnesota. It seemed like it was 20 feet high. And the guys played King of the Mountain. And King of the Mountain was the guy on the top, he's trying to stay on the mountain, and everybody else is trying to get him off. Now, even the strongest guy, typically, you know, if you had three or four guys, go at the same time, you could get him off, and then you, for a minute, would be king of the mountain until somebody knocked you off. Unbelief is seeking to be king of its own mountain. And sometimes it rallies together with the other strong guys to say, hey, we're gonna conspire together to stand our own unbelief mountain, and anything Jesus throws at us or Jesus himself, we're gonna be like, no, no, I'm in charge. It's me. I'm gonna protect myself against the call to believe. I picture King of the Mountain as being sort of like these guys, sort of like the nature of unbelief. The heart conspires against believing. Individually seeking to be king of its own unbelief mountain, and then getting other guys to help me in my unbelief. And so both those telling and those judging here are sort of in that king of the mountain of unbelief, intensifying self-protection. And we see that a little bit in their words. We definitely see it in the scope of Scripture. We see it in how John speaks about unbelief. We'll look at one of those verses. But let's look at John chapter 11, verse 48, and see this. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. What's our place? Well, our place is probably a reference to the temple, and yet John loves double meaning, so I believe John was sort of like tongue-in-cheek saying, yeah, it is your temple, but it's you. It's your position, possessions, pride, and you're digging in right there, and that's exactly what unbelief does. And John chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus acknowledged this, the motive of resistance in the religious leaders and in any human heart that says, I don't really want to hear that Jesus stuff, or when they do hear it, they say, no, no, I can't believe. Notice this. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from God? You're saying, I want everybody to sort of say, hey, look at you and build me up. And isn't it great that we can gather together and conspire to build up this protection, pride, position, etc.? And folks, this is not just the religious leaders of Jesus' day. This is today. What's behind unbelief today is this conspiring together, intensifying self-protection, digging in against Jesus, and this wonderful offer of life that he extends to us. You can see that as things progress, if you look over at John chapter 12, the Pharisees are so at their wits' end about this. They're like, hey, look, it looks like the whole world's going after Jesus. Now, that, of course, is an overstatement, but it does get at the reality of their being so upset as they are intensifying their self-protection. Can I give you just one Old Testament scripture? Some of you may be saying, hey, is this just John? No, of course, it's the entirety of Scripture. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24 speaks of this. How those who resist God walk in the counsels of their own and the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So you, inside of you, you kind of got your own little Sanhedrin you're going to and saying, hey, help me out here. We got to stop this thing. That's what Jeremiah 7:24 is saying. That's the heart that resists to hear and heed the word and the working of Jesus. Trying to keep yourself king of the hill. Intensifying. And then lastly, ignoring Jesus. Ignoring Jesus, his word, and his work. Then and today, people avoid the point. We're going to see that in verse 53. And the signs declare Jesus is God the Son who gives eternal life by his word and his work. And yet, so often, the response today is just like then. Look at verse 53. So from that day, I'm not sure if that's the Pharisees and chief priests or the Sanhedrin. Soon it would be the Sanhedrin for sure. That was the ruling Jewish council, and that could be the case here. But whatever it is, they made plans to put Jesus to death. Of course, John is telling us this not only as a declaration of their hard hearts, but also as he's recounting for us the truth of the significance that Jesus goes to the cross. We're going to look more at that next week. And of course, that becomes increasingly the focus in the Gospel of John, the significance of Jesus' death in the place of sinners, according to the plan of God, and yet also by the decree of the Jewish ruling council. And the result of this, Jesus then therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews. I'm not sure if that's the religious leaders. I think it's probably the region of Judea, those people there. John uses that term both ways, but went from there into the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. So Jesus kind of now moving into a bit of mode of private ministry until Passover, which is soon to come. Have you ever had a situation, something like this? You're driving down the freeway, and it says 2 miles exit for Jones Road. You want to get on Jones Road, okay? And then they say exit 1 mile for Jones Road. And you're also riding with a GPS, and GPS says in 1 mile, exit for Jones Road. And then somebody's riding in the car with you, and they're like, hey, you know, you got Jones Road coming up here. You probably want to make sure you get over to catch the exit there for Jones Road. And then as you get a little closer, there's a sign that says, exit now for Jones Road. And the GPS says, Jones Road, exit now, or something like that. And somebody in the car says, hey, aren't you going to take Jones Road? And you miss Jones Road. Anybody ever done something sort of like that? Did you miss it because there were no signs? Absolutely not. You missed it because you ignored every one of the signs. You were off in some la-la land or whatever, right? Same is true with those folks that day. The same is true with the human heart. That yes, there are some who haven't heard, but many who haven't heard don't want to hear and making a point to not. Yes, there are issues and questions people have, but typically the big one is they don't want to believe once they hear it. And they're digging in and ignoring the wonder of Jesus, his words, his work. And of course, it's only by the grace of God and the working of God that any of us hears. So let's not, any of us heeds, any of us embraces the message. Let's not get on some, hey, we're better than them. We're not. We're a recipient of the wonder of God's grace. But let's let this message sink in as a call to believe and not ignore the signs. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. What is that? Well, John 12, verse 40, we'll look at this in the coming weeks. That is rooted in a hard heart. That's a heart problem. Yeah, and if you got questions, ask them. But typically, you're not asking because your heart doesn't want to hear and believe. So the call is to believe in Jesus. And let's look at a response in that today. Surrender. If anyone is hearing these words and they say, oh my goodness, that's me. I don't believe because I'm dug in the barriers of unbelief. Surrender. Say, Jesus, I give up. I'll let you be the king of the hill. Surrender and believe today. That's the first response. That's the most important response. And then if you do believe, continue believing. And continue to surrender as a believer. You know what weak, purposeless, powerless Christianity looks like? It's somebody who believes in Jesus and this is their heart. Continue to surrender. Believe in him and tell others Jesus offers life. That's the call of this passage. What is the God-worked response? It is John 11:45. Many believed. And of course, we know as we're working through John that sometimes in John people believe and it's spurious belief. But John here isn't examining whether all these are sincere or not or whatever. He's just saying, hey, this is it right here. This is the response to the sign. Believe in him. And John ends his gospel with a call to believe. John 20, verse 30, Jesus did many other signs, but these things are written, John 20, verse 31. The signs and the wonder of Jesus' death and resurrection is the ultimate sign. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that's the call of John's gospel in this passage. As you hear it, believe and surrender. And I want to encourage believers who have believed to keep that surrender by being a John. Now think of John. He wrote this with that passion that others would believe. Is that kind of your passion? Is that like, hey, who are those people? How can I pray for them? How can I love them? How can I share the message with them? Is that what's driving you? And if you're like, hey, I'm overwhelmed by that, you know what? Well, I got a place for you to be less overwhelmed, and that is growing in a small group this season. Getting in the body, connecting with others, being in the Word, growing. My prayer would be that Trinity would be filled with, and praise God, I see many of these around me, but just a whole lot of folks that have this passion like John, tell others the truth so that they might believe. That's my prayer for us as a community and a response from this text. Can we look to the Lord and close in prayer? I want to invite you to close your eyes, bow your head. And I want to ask a question. I haven't done this for a while, but maybe today was the day, by the working of the Spirit of God, you're like, I don't believe, and I need to believe. I need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I need to see and receive the significance of the signs. If that's you today, I want to just ask you if you would slip up your hand so I can pray for you, and I will do my best to follow up with you or ask somebody else to. If anybody says, you know, Pastor Bruce, today, that's me. I have realized my need to believe. Today I surrender, acknowledge that those barriers are what I've been hiding behind, and I want to believe. I want to encourage believers as well to not say, well, I believe I'm all set, but rather to say, Lord, help me that I would be passionately proclaiming the message so that others may believe. Does anybody would ask for prayer? Join me in that. Say, Lord, I want to be passionately proclaiming the message so that others might believe. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? Just love to be able to lift you up. My hand's up too. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would help anyone hearing this message, either now or in the live stream, either by actually hearing it or hearing the report of someone who heard it, Lord, that if there be any who do not yet have a personal trust in Jesus as Savior and God, that you, by your Spirit, would open their heart, break through those barriers. As they hear the word, Lord, give them life and bring them to believe. Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers, God, to recognize these barriers are in play day to day, to be emboldened, Lord, by your Spirit, to share the message in love, truth, and grace so that others might believe. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name.